You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. You can find more information about Grace Life by going to thegracelifechurch.org or join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Lake Asbury Elementary School.
Man, you can tell the kids had donuts this morning, can't you? Man. The kids eat the donuts, they're like, yeah, we eat a donut, and we're like, nap time right now. So, I haven't had mine yet, but soon. All right, hey, I want to read this, because speaking of donuts, the donuts and the juice was provided by Lake Asbury Elementary School, which is, I think, is really cool. So, they sent us a thank you letter, or thank you card, and I just want to read it to you guys, all right? Grace Life Church, we wanted to say thank you for your support, assistance, and kindness to our staff and students. You help through faith, giving, time, and in some instances, manual labor has not gone unnoticed. We appreciate all you do for us. Thank you, LAE, and it is signed by Principal Altman and Vice Principal Melanie McIver. So thank you. This is a thank you to you guys for all you do, the generosity, the time you take to serve and give, and that we don't meet here just to hang out in their cafeteria. We're here to serve this school. So thank you guys. You, I appreciate it. That means a lot to me as your pastor. All right. Hey, let's jump into Ephesians chapter 4, okay? In Ephesians chapter 4, I'll give you a few seconds once you get there. We'll be in verse 11, all right? 2 weeks ago, we announced just some different changes that our church is going through, just as we continue to grow as a church, as we continue to kind of get our identity of who we are, of what we're called to do, and try and just get our footing. And I've used the example of my daughter, Merritt, who was born a month after the church officially started services. So when I have to remind myself often that our church is really just kind of toddler. We're maybe preschooly still, right? Like we still trip, we still throw fits, you know. Like we're learning our ABCs. We're trying to figure out who we are. And if you're a parent of a preschooler, you're still trying to figure out what type of child you have too, right? Like one day they're an angel, and the next day you're like, what happened? You know, and it goes back and forth, and they're learning who they are, and that's what we're doing, and that's why we wanted to do this series, just to. A reminder of this is who we are, this is why we do what we do. And 2 weeks ago when we started the series, I announced just some different leadership changes. So let me read from Ephesians 4, verse 11. It's up on the screen if you don't have it. It says, "And he," referring to Jesus, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." What's happening in this passage, and if you see the body of Christ, that's referring to the church. And what Paul is telling the church of Ephesus is that Jesus gave specific giftings to certain men, to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. And he gave these men these giftings so that they can equip the church. So to help raise up people within the church to do the work of the ministry, to go out and make disciples, to go out and serve, to do these things. Because that's really, when I read this passage, is that I'm just using my gift that God gave me. That I had to realize this and realize that God's calling me into a certain area. So part of my job, in a sense, is to help raise up not only new leaders, but raise up Christians to to develop into mature Christ followers, as it says, that we'll all grow up into Christ, right? So one of the things that we have set in place early on in our church is what we call a leadership pipeline, all right? Just bear with me with the jumbo here, okay? What we see is when someone walks through our door, they're just not another person. Like, God has uniquely wired them and given them specific skills. And we want to do our best to make sure they get plugged into where God can use them for the advancement of the gospel. Does that make sense so far, right? Like, some of you are great at manual labor. Some of you are great at filing papers. Like, right, we're all different. Your left arm, your right arm is different than your left arm, right? Your brain obviously knows what's right and left. Mine doesn't. So we're different, okay? And we use the different giftings that God has given us to advance the gospel within the church body. So part of my responsibility is to help raise up new leaders to help us carry this out, because I know just from my study and conversation that when our church reaches around 125 people, we hit a wall. Like, it's a natural barrier, because that gets to the point, and we're real close to that. We're like at 115. We get the A crowd and the B crowd, and then the C crowd is everybody, okay? All right, this is the rain crowd. It's just whoever can make it, okay? So I know, like, from looking at the people that have come and started coming on maybe a regular basis, the closer we get to 125, we're going to have to make a big jump, because we're moving from really small church to a kind of little bit larger but not huge church, right? There's a natural progression. So a part of making that jump is raising up new leaders who can help pastor the church alongside of me, because I can't, 125 people is a hard lot of people to keep up with. I can't keep up with my own kids, okay? So I need help and to come alongside and to help me. And God has brought along some gifted individuals within our church. Melody Hicks, who is in here today, does a great job in Kid Life. And we're starting a new curriculum, and I really think it's going to be great for our kids. It's going to be great for the parents to work through this. And she's working, she's probably got the hardest job of trying to find volunteers to serve in kids ministry, all right? We got Chris, who's doing a student ministry. And that's tonight at 6 p.m., guys, at Chris and Jennifer's house. Christy Bird, who's kind of taken over the hospitality in the midst of soon to have a baby, and people working alongside of her to just help our different ministries grow up. And then Ben, we talked about, does our music, but he's transitioning to a different role. He's now officially our first part-time paid, I don't know how you say it, but we're trying to compensate him a little bit for all the things that he does at the church behind the scenes to help me, and he's transitioning into this director of church operations. I don't know what we'll call it. We'll figure it out eventually, but we're learning. And God has also brought along Lawrence Wilson, who's going to speak for us in just a few moments, all right? He's been, the last couple months, has been heading up and rethinking our life groups so we can strategically use them to not only help us grow, but to continue to reach our community. I mean, last week's family dinner, like, if you made it, who had a good time? Like it was unanimous, like, hey, let's do this again, okay? We had a great time. That was Lawrence's idea, and he kind of worked through that, and I know we've talked about it, and he's hands-on been doing a lot more in our life groups, creating the questions and thinking through leadership training. And I know this is happening behind the scenes, but what it shows is that our church is growing and we have to develop new leaders. And I love that God's brought Lawrence to our church. He's been here for 2 years, I think, close to it, or longer, because he's gifted. He loves opening the Bible. He does a great job teaching God's word and preaching, and he's different than me. I mean, the obviously is definitely our pigmentation, okay? Right? Like, that's the maybe what you see first off, but on top of that is he's not me. Like, the church doesn't rest on my shoulders. There's other men who are capable of leading our church, opening up God's word, and they do a great job at it. A couple weeks ago, and I'm running into Lawrence's time, I told him only 5 minutes, which he probably knew was a lie. So a couple weeks ago, we went to a conference, and it was me, Lawrence, and Ben, and it was really a conference just on mobilizing the church to go. And while we were there, it was before the session, before the music started, and they started playing some like jamming music, and they unleashed like 15 giant-sized volleyballs. I don't know what they were, all right? And they're glowing. They got lights going. I'm like, this is awesome. Like, this is so cool. You know, I tell Ben, I'm like, you need to order 5 of these for Sunday. And I'm like, man, this is so cool. Like, one day. And Lawrence is over there, like, quiet, right? Normal Lawrence, okay? And I look over, and he's like, all I'm thinking about, this is the worst idea ever. Like, it's going to knock over sound equipment. Someone's going to get hurt. I'm like, this is why God brought you to me, because I'm like, let's do it. And Lawrence is like, we probably shouldn't do this. Somewhere in the middle is going to be great, right? So this is why I'm thankful for Lawrence Wilson. And I want to pray for him. And as he comes and talks to us about living in community, about why we believe we are to gather, this is going to be his ministry, his leadership at our church to help us continue to grow our life groups, and hopes to, by 2020, we have 20 within the area. So let's pray for Lawrence, and then I'm going to tag team him in, and he'll open up God's word for us. And I'm going to grab a cup of coffee and sit with you guys today, which I'm really looking forward to, all right? God, I thank you for how you're growing our church, that even early on in our church life, God, we know that we have to be thinking about the future. 2 years from now, 5 years from now, what are the next generation? And God, so I thank you for bringing leaders into our church who are helping each other carry out the mission of this church to help all people live a Jesus-centered life. I thank you for how they invest in their leaders, how they help train them, how they love the volunteers under their care. And God, I thank you for Lawrence, for the gifting that you've given him to open up God's word and to just... I pray, God, that you'll use him today to speak to our hearts. God, for us to see and celebrate what you're doing in our church and in our lives. And God, you're good. And I pray that we continue to grow and plan out and prepare for what you're going to do in the years to come. Because God, we don't want to sit back and not do anything. You've gifted us. Each of us uniquely to carry out the mission that you've given us. So God, I pray that you'll bless our time today as we open up your word and hear from you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lawrence, come on up.
All right. Well, good morning. You can hear me. Everything good? All right. Yeah, whenever Matt told me that he was going to be introducing me, I was thinking, well, that was just because he knows that I don't preach for a really long time, so he's filling up the rest of our time there for us. No, I'm just glad and grateful to be able to be here today with you guys, the church, and it was a really rough week for me. It's actually been a really rough month of September, so I'm glad it's October 1st, but... For those of you that don't know, I'm teaching at First Coast Christian School. I teach Bible, 7th through 12th grade, and this week was homecoming, which means it's also Spirit Week, which means they're doing all sorts of other different activities and things. They're dressing up in crazy costumes, and so kids are just being really crazy, plus there's a bunch of extra work on our part to try and coordinate. All this stuff has just been a crazy week, and so I'm just grateful to be able to be here and to be able to present the Word of God this morning. So, as we're continuing on this series on the church, the Ecclesia, we're talking today about living in community, taking that next step and living in community. There's many people who will say, you don't have to go to church in order to be a Christian, or you don't have to participate in all the church events or all the church gatherings to be a Christian, which, you know, in a sense is true. You can follow God and worship God on your own. But when it comes to this question and people asking, do I really have to go to church? Or do I really have to go to this life group or to these meetings? I mean, I once heard an analogy from a different pastor who kind of said it this way. Could you imagine a wedding, and when the minister looks at the groom and says, "You may kiss your bride," he turns and asks, "Well, do I have to?" I mean, that marriage might be over really quick, right? Like, what do you mean, do you have to? You would think if you're getting married to the person, if you love this person, that that's what you would want to do. And yet, it should be the same for us as Christians, that gathering together and meeting together should be an enjoyable thing, and yet for some reason it seems like a lot of Christians are reluctant to participate in community, or hesitant, or we don't seem to have that same desire. But we understand, as Matt's been teaching us the past couple weeks, that the church is a group of people who have been changed by the gospel and are on a mission to take that gospel to the world. If we've truly experienced that same power in our lives of the gospel, we should have that desire that when the church gathers in order to accomplish that mission, that we would want to be there and we would want to participate. And so last week, Matt talked about how we as a church must go and make disciples. This week, our focus is going to be on gathering and living in community. And we're going to start off in Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn there to start with. And then a little bit later on, we'll go to Acts chapter 4. It was actually kind of crazy. A couple months ago, whenever me and Matt first started talking about this series, and he said he wanted to start in Acts chapter 2 for every sermon of the series and then jump into another passage. And then he says, "You're going to preach on community since you're taking over the life groups." And we're looking at each other like, well, this Acts chapter 2 passage is basically the perfect picture of community. And so, kind of taking the key verse there, but that's okay, we're going to work it in here. And so firstly, through these first couple chapters in Acts, we're going to look at the portrait of community. The portrait of community. And so in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And so as we look in these verses, we see a picture of what living in community actually looks like as the early church was forming. Here's a perfect demonstration. And so for the next couple minutes, I'm just going to use these verses to kind of describe for us what we mean when we say we want to live in community and what that looks like for us as a church. If we're truly living in community, these are the things that are going to be present. First of all, a willingness to share. A willingness to share. Notice in verses 44 and 45, that all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now just to start with, I'm not trying to promote communism. I'm not trying to say that the church is a communistic entity, even though you could look at this passage and say it sounds like communism. They're putting all their money in one pot and distributing it as any had need. No, what it demonstrates for us, though, is a willingness to share. Sure, in their particular context, in their church, that's just the way it played out, that everybody put everything into one pot and they kind of dished it out as people had need. It does not necessarily have to look that way for us in the 21st century, but that same concept of being willing to share, whatever it may be, okay, it doesn't always have to be money. It doesn't always have to be physical possessions. Just that concept that as we see needs in our church, we're willing to give whatever it is we have to meet those needs. That's what we see these people doing here. There's people in their church who aren't as financially stable, who aren't doing well in whatever areas, and they said, "Hey, let's find a way to meet these needs. Whoever's willing to bring in anything, contribute so that we can meet these needs," they're willing to share with each other. And that phrase where it says they had all things in common comes from the same Greek word that we see in verse 42, where he said they were spending time in fellowship. It comes from the Greek word koinonia, community, living together. that everything they considered, it's all the same. Because we're all the same. It's a community. We're willing to share. Secondly, we see that they had a genuine desire to be together. Notice in verse 46 that it says, and day by day. Now, again, for our 21st century context, that would be really hard to work out the details of how we're going to actually meet every single day. I completely understand that. We all have different jobs with different schedules and kids when they have all their different schedules and things, events going on. It would be really, really difficult. Plus, especially for our church, we wouldn't have a place to meet necessarily all of us together every single day. I don't know if anybody in here has a house that big, okay? So it's not necessarily a day-by-day thing, but in this context, for them, day-by-day just demonstrates for us that they had that desire that as much as possible, they wanted to be around each other. That demonstrates for us a true aspect of community. It's not something that, oh, well, I have to go to this meeting. I have to go to church. At every available opportunity they could, they were meeting together, calling each other up. Notice what it says, attending the temple together. Hey, I'm going down to the temple to pray or to put in my offering. You guys want to come? Sure. They wanted to be together. Breaking bread in their homes. Hey, we're going to be having a meal later. We're cooking out this afternoon. Well, not this afternoon, but... You want to come over and hang out? Or even if we say, hey, let's all get together and watch the Jaguars get smoked. Or maybe they'll destroy the other team because they seem to be bipolar right now. And yes, I'm continuing on the streak of mentioning the Jaguars, what, 3 or 4 weeks in a row now. But for whatever the reason, they found an opportunity to be together. They said, yeah, let's take it. Let's spend time together. A genuine desire that at every available opportunity, they said, let's get together. And then thirdly, we see a heart of praise and service to God. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. So we see that whenever they were gathering, whatever it was they were doing, they're going to praise God while they're doing it. Which is a good attitude for us to have, I think, including God in everything that we do, especially since that's going to be a good reflection of our mission to the world, but we'll get to that a little bit more later. But they're praising God, and then clearly, as Matt mentioned last week, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved, which clearly demonstrates if God's allowing people to be saved, they're faithful to take that message. As they're gathering, they're finding ways to praise God, they're finding ways to serve God and complete their mission of spreading the gospel. Now about these three things, I want us to notice that these were prevailing attitudes in their lives. They didn't just live this way during officially scheduled Sunday meetings or life groups or Sunday school or family dinners or prayer walks or whatever we want to set up. It wasn't just during the officially scheduled time. These were attitudes that permeated their entire life. They wanted to share. They wanted to be together. They wanted to praise and serve God. This is what we're looking for. If we're trying to develop a community, this is what it looks like. This is the portrait of community. But in order for us to truly develop this community mindset, we have to understand why living in community is so important. And so secondly, we're going to look at the purpose of community. The purpose of community. You can go ahead and flip over to Acts chapter 4 now. And while you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of background. In Acts chapter 3, what we see is Peter and John went to the temple. And as they were going to the temple, they ended up healing this guy who couldn't walk. He was lame from birth, the Bible says. He couldn't walk. They ended up doing this miracle. They healed him. The people who were there at the temple were so amazed at the power of this miracle that it opened up an opportunity for Peter and John to be able to share the gospel, to be able to give the people the gospel. So Peter took the opportunity. He was the loudmouth of the disciples. He was the one that had no problem standing up and speaking in front of a crowd. So they see this crowd gathering around because of the miracle. Peter says, okay, let me tell you guys, you want to know how we were able to do this? Through the power of Jesus. Now let me tell you about him. And so he preached the gospel to these people. Well, the priests and the other leaders that were there in the temple, did not want them to preach the gospel. These are the same people who decided to crucify Jesus in the first place. They did not want them preaching about Jesus, and so they threw them in prison. They had a council together among the Jewish leaders to decide what they were going to do with them. Ultimately, they decided, let's just threaten them and let them go. We don't want to create an uproar because everybody knows they just did a miracle. So they threatened them. Don't you dare come back here and preach the name of Jesus. And they let them go. That brings us down to Acts chapter 4, verse 23, which says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. Notice their first response. As they gather back together in the church after dealing with this situation, they've been thrown in prison, they've been threatened, don't go preaching the gospel, and their first response is to take it to God in prayer. So in understanding the purpose of community, firstly, we gather to pray for each other. We gather to pray for each other. This is one of the best ways that we can actually help each other accomplish the mission as a group, as a team, is to pray for each other. In a community, what it does is it allows us to share our struggles, share our hardships, whatever it is that we're dealing with, and collectively bring them before God in prayer. Whether that be, you know, I'm trying to share the gospel with one of my coworkers and they're giving me a hard time about it. Pray for me. Maybe it's that I'm dealing with a particular sin in my life. Pray for me. Even if it's something as simple as, hey, I'm just going through something right now. Don't really want to share all the details at this point because it's personal. But can you pray for me? We have that ability to come together and pray for each other. There's also a really good example of this in Acts chapter 12. When we see Peter was thrown in prison again, the disciples gathered together to pray for him, and an angel shows up and says, Peter, we're walking out of here. So we see this ability that we have as a church, as we're going through life, as we're going through struggles, as we're going through difficulties, that we can pray for each other. Secondly, we see that we gather to encourage each other. Pick up in verse 24. It says, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And we're going to walk through this again. I'm going to break it down for you, because this is really good stuff. So in this particular case, the disciples decided, in encouraging each other, to focus on remembering that God was sovereign, or in control of everything. That's how they started their prayer. Sovereign Lord, they're acknowledging, in every circumstance we're dealing with right now, God, you are in control. They said, you made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You're in control. Not only that, but they said, God, you already knew what was going to happen. They said, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, you said this by the Holy Spirit, a prophecy through David about, this is actually about Jesus and what he went through in the last couple of weeks of his life, or specifically the last week of his life. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Christ is a Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah, which just means the anointed one. This is a prophecy from the Old Testament. David said in the Psalms about the Messiah that would come. So they said, God, you already knew this. You prophesied this over 1,000 years before Jesus was even born, that there was going to be opposition. It was a part of your plan. And so then they bring it to the present tense application with what they're dealing with. They said, truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, who you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, those would be the leaders, the kings and rulers of the earth, along with the Gentiles, which it mentions there, and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. While some people could look at what happened to Jesus, they could have looked at what happened to Jesus and said, well, this wasn't supposed to be the plan. And when it initially happened, that is what they said. They all ran away and they left when Jesus was being taken into captivity because they didn't understand what he was trying to tell them. This was always a part of the plan, that they were going to try and oppose my mission, that they were going to try and oppose the mission of God. They said this was according to whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. This is exactly what you planned. And how this was able to encourage them in this particular instance is that's what they were dealing with, this same level of opposition to their trying to proclaim the gospel, and they're dealing with the opposition. And so they're using this to try and encourage each other by remembering God is in control. God has a plan. Everything's going according to the plan. Even though if it's hard for us to deal with, it's going according to the plan. And so, again, a key component and a key function of community is this ability for us to encourage each other in our goal, to encourage each other on our mission. Whether that be through someone standing up here and presenting the Word of God, it's encouraging. Whether it be through us speaking an encouraging word to each other, which the Apostle Paul asks us to do in Ephesians, to use our words to encourage each other. And I mean, we could come up with plenty of analogies. You think about a battlefield with soldiers rallying together in groups because it helps them, encourages them if they're dealing with something difficult and the battle's raging. Or you can even think about in sports. The team's falling behind. They start to rally together, group together, get in a huddle and say, come on, guys, we can do this. And try to encourage each other and try and lift each other up. This is what we have to do as a church. And it's one of the key things because this Christian life in general, but especially trying to take the gospel into the world, into the area around us, it gets difficult. It gets discouraging. Let me tell you, as a Christian school teacher, one of my favorite times of the day is our lunchtime. Not just because I get to get rid of the kids, but that is true. Okay. But because the teachers all sit together at their table, the kids are over there doing whatever they're doing. The dean of students watches them, so I don't worry about that. We're sitting there together, and we're able to encourage each other as teachers. When I sit there and say, I'm having a rough day. This seventh grade class just gave me a really hard time. And we're able to share something encouraging with each other and say, hey, well, look on the bright side. I heard them quoting a verse you told them the other day in class, so something's getting through. And that's encouraging to me to hear other teachers say they're talking about what I'm teaching them. Or I'm able to look at them and say, hey, don't quit. We can do all things through Christ, or share an encouraging word, and we're able to encourage each other. Our community allows us to do that. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's what we ought to be doing in our community. In our church, stir each other up to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Now, this particular verse and this particular section of this verse, growing up, I heard plenty of pastors trying and preaching about this, about, well, you just ought to be in church. Don't neglect to come to church, whatever. But this verse means way more than that. We don't want to neglect to meet together as is the habit of some because of what comes next. You have to continue on. It says, but encouraging one another. It's not just about, well, let's come here to church because we're supposed to come to church. Come here and be an encouragement. Or maybe it's your turn. You had the rough week or the rough couple of days, and you need to get some of that encouragement, not just so that you feel good, but so that you can turn around and encourage the next person. And it continues on in an unending chain where we can gather together and receive that encouragement so that we can continue on in this mission. Like I said, like those soldiers gathering together or those people on that sports team rallying together to encourage each other to continue to fight on. And so we want to pray for each other. We want to encourage each other. But ultimately, I'm talking about the purpose of community. It comes down to this. We gather to make Jesus' name known. We gather to make Jesus' name known. That's the ultimate purpose and mission of the church, and that's what we're trying to do. Notice back in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. When they come to the end of their prayer, they said, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats." So they're praying to God, and they said, "Notice the threats that we've received, God. Look at these threats. And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Notice, they did not pray for the opposition to cease. They didn't say, "God, this is hard to do. We pray that you help them to stop persecuting us, or give us another mission field somewhere else where it's easier. Or why don't we just start a new church over here? Or why don't we move to this church over here?" They did not say that. They did not say, "Get rid of the opposition." They prayed for boldness in the face of the opposition, which points back to what Matt was talking about last week, that they were determined they were going to make disciples. That was the mission that God gave them. And so they said, "This is our purpose, this is our mission, to make Jesus' name known. And so, God, we're going to need some boldness. If we're going to accomplish our mission, we need the community that we call the church, the entire group, the entire body of Christ." I don't have to tell you that there's strength in numbers. Okay? Again, there's plenty of examples in our world of that. Multiple people are able to accomplish more than only a few people. I think the saying is, "Many hands make light work," or something like that. As we gather together in numbers, we're able to just get more accomplished. Not to mention, as Matt was reading through Ephesians chapter 4, there's a diversity of gifts and talents and abilities. I think about in music. If I'm putting together a musical band, we're putting together a praise band or whatever, we don't have, 99 drummers or 55 keyboard players. Because it's not just about the strength in numbers, but also in the diversity of gifts and abilities. The most beautiful music and the most beautiful sounds come from being able to blend together the different sounds of each instrument or of each voice. The different, maybe, vocal range and pitch, that some can go higher and some can go lower. Or the volume, louder and softer. And just being able to put together the different pieces to the puzzle to make something beautiful. For us as a church to be able to combine together our gifts and our talents all together, we're able to accomplish more than we could as individuals. In John chapter 17, which is a really great chapter if you ever get a chance to go through and study it out, there's some really great stuff in there. In John chapter 17, Jesus was praying for his disciples before he was going to be taken away and crucified. He's praying for them. Not just for them, but for all the future disciples, which is us. And in verse 21 of chapter 17, he says, "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us." So he's praying for us to be unified. He's praying for us to be in community. "So that the world may believe that you have sent me." That's the purpose. "So that the world may believe that you have sent me." He said, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." So we've been given the Holy Spirit, God Himself, to come and live inside of us, which draws us together in that unity. But there's the purpose there again. "So that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me." That's our purpose for why we want to gather. Jesus prayed for a unity among his followers that will lead to more people accepting the gospel. So we've looked at the portrait of community in Acts chapter 2. We've seen this far through Acts chapter 4, the purpose of community. Let's look lastly at the power of community. What will be the end result if we can actually embrace this concept? The power of community. Back in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken." I just had to pause right there. Our world is a mess. Our country is a mess. And while there's so many voices and so many people screaming out for so many things, understand, we don't need a new president. We don't need new people in Congress. We don't need these laws to get passed. We don't need better health care. We don't need whatever people want to offer in place of that. What we need is for the church, for the people of God, to be shaken with the power of the Holy Spirit. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That was their mission. When Jesus ascended, go, take the gospel. They went, they tried. They dealt with opposition. They dealt with people pushing back against them. They gathered together in community. They prayed. They said, "God, we need your help." They encouraged each other. They lifted up their prayer to God. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to speak God's word with boldness. Community enables us to accomplish the mission. Community is where we're going to find, when we gather together, that's when God shows up. That's when we have that opportunity to open up our hearts and open up our lives to the power of the Holy Spirit to come in, take control, fill my life. And use us. And this is challenging to me. Because as many of you know, I'm not the most outgoing person. Not at all. And as many of you know that, just from being around here in church, my students have no idea. Not because I'm a really great actor. Because every morning I pray, God, give me some of that Holy Spirit power to teach your word to these kids. It's how I can stand up here for however long I've been up here already. I'm not even keeping track of time. Because let me tell you, when I was in high school, I would have never done this. I literally was an A and B student, but I took a zero on an assignment one time because we had to stand up and give a presentation. And I said, I can't do it. This is what we need, the Holy Spirit to come into our lives so that we can proclaim the word with boldness. It's our community, it's our church, it's our gathering together that enables us and gives us the power to be able to do that. And it's also through our gathering together and our demonstration of love for each other that actually partially helps us to get the gospel out. Jesus said in John 13, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Our demonstrations of love for each other points back to the ultimate demonstration of love. Because what Jesus did in sacrificing his life, as we demonstrate love for each other, other people can see, hey, that's just like that guy Jesus who had that same sacrificial love. As we rally around each other, as we demonstrate this form of community, it points other people to the love of Christ and it points other people to the gospel. And so as we wrap this up, let's consider a couple of things. For those of us that are actively participating in the church community, whether it be through life groups, whether it be through making sure to be here as often as you can, in whatever form